Hosea, that's Old Testament. Hosea chapter 1. Right after the book of Daniel, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Hosea, we'll begin our reading, verse 2 of chapter 1 in just a moment. Holy Spirit, fill me up, fill these people up. Stir our hearts, tune us to sing Thy grace and tune us to hear of Thy grace and give us ears to hear Your word, be doers of Your word. Help us trust the Savior who's presented to us in the word. In Christ's name, amen. Way back in 1969, country music legend Johnny Cash wrote a hit song. Wrote a hit song titled "A Boy Named Sue." Some of you cannot now get the lyrics out of your head since I mentioned it. That very title doesn't even make sense to some in our culture today, I'm afraid. I mean, we're encouraging boys who want to be Sue to be Sue. But back in 1969, Cash wrote this lyric. "I tell you, life ain't easy for a boy named Sue." How many of you know what your names mean? It's probably less than half. It looks like considerably less than half. We name babies things today, and whatever we name our babies is typically something that is meaningful to us, even if we don't know what the actual name means, or maybe the name has no meaning at all in any language. But it's usually something special or meaningful to us. In our family, it was never acceptable in the McWhorter clan to have a name that was anything other than Irish, Scot-Irish, Celtic, and we had to know what it meant. That's just how my dad rolled. That's how I rolled as well with my daughters and their names. And so my name, Keith, is an Irish name. It means from the battlefield, or sometimes you'll see it translated from the woods. Either one I like just fine. My brother's name, Brian, means strong, and I could go on. Most of us do try to name our children something meaningful to us. So I want you to imagine the horror of a child named Worthless or Forsaken or Unloved. We have girls and children in this congregation named Mercy. Imagine the name was No Mercy. This is precisely what God called on the prophet Hosea to do with His children. In verse 2 of chapter 1, when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. She conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Call his name." Now we say this Jezreel, but I want you to pay attention. In Hebrew, it's Yisrael. That sound like something else? Jezreel. "For in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." She conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, "Call her name Lo-Ruhamah, No Mercy. For I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen." Just want to make sure we're listening to this as Americans, so confident in our military might. Verse 8, "When she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son, and the Lord said, 'Call his name Lo-Ami, not my people, for You are not my people. And literally, the Hebrew says, and I am not yours. I'm not your God. Most preachers rightly want to emphasize the marriage of Hosea and Gomer when preaching this chapter. I did that last week. But we would be poor expositors to neglect the primary material in chapter 1, to neglect the role of these children. Hosea spends a lot more time on the children than he does speaking about his marriage. And so it should be clear, God intends not just Hosea and Gomer to picture things for Israel. He intends the children as well. The whole family has a role to play in this flesh and blood, real life pageant, this drama of sin and redeeming love. The children, or more particularly, we could say the names of the children, are going to play a key role really in the rest of the prophecy, particularly in the first half of the book. It seems like Hosea actually organizes his prophecy, his book, based upon these names, these three children's names and what they represent. We'll look at that most of our time together today. I want to right up front, however, make a point of application, which is not normal for me, but I want to do it right away. I don't think it's the primary point of application for this chapter, so don't get me wrong, but I think it is a point of application for us today. Children always pay a price for their parents' sins. Did you hear me? Children always pay a price for parents' sins. Now, I did not say God punishes children for their parents' sin. I said children pay a price. There's a consequence every time. Do not believe the lie that if you continue to allow yourself to just sin repeatedly and live in sin and not repent and not bring accountability into your life, if you're a parent or a grandparent, don't buy the lie from hell that it's not affecting your innocent little children and, oh, they can take it, they're strong, they're all these things we say about children. Children always pay a price for their parents' sin. Ask any child of divorce. You're looking at one. Still paying a price in my heart. Ask any child reared in a home where substance abuse or physical abuse or verbal abuse has occurred. Ask any child whose dad is addicted to pornography. Ask any child who is not raised in a gospel-preaching church, who has no consistent spiritual gospel-centered life at all. Ask any child whose parents are lazy and do not provide well. Children pay a price. Hosea and Gomer's children, they cannot escape. There's nowhere for them to run and hide. They can't get away from even the guilt and shame of what happened. Their parents, their mother in particular. And even if they could, every time someone calls their name, come here, no mercy. Oh, hi, not my people. Oh, come here, let's play a game, Jezreel. Even if they tried to run and hide, their names won't allow them to. Hosea's family, you see, is picturing the reality of life in Israel. That's what's going on in this passage. The whole family, the children included, are a picture of what life has been like and is like as Hosea is prophesying the Word of God. Mother Israel has lived as a spiritual prostitute. And she has produced, surprise, surprise, children of prostitution. Children who are scattered, judged, and abandoned. That is exactly what these three children's names are signifying to the northern kingdom of Israel. Jezreel means scattered. No mercy, judged. Not my people, abandoned. Scattered. Judged. Abandoned. Let's take each child, each name in turn. Jezreel was a valley, a town, but more really a valley in the north part of Israel, just southwest of the Sea of Galilee. This patch of dirt had a storied history. If you were to read Judges chapter 4 through 7, you would see that under the judge Deborah, there was a great clash with the enemies of Israel there. And you would see that in that same valley of Jezreel, Gideon defeated the enemies of Israel, the great judge Gideon that we know about. It was in Jezreel that the Philistines routed the armies of Israel and slaughtered King Saul, the first king of Israel, and his sons. Most famously, perhaps, Jezreel was where poor Naboth had his vineyard. You hear about real estate, location, location, location. Well, he picked the wrong location. Wouldn't have mattered, really. Ahab's evil heart didn't matter. Ahab, the king, wanted it. You remember the story? Pouted because Naboth said, I'm not going to give you my inheritance. So his wicked wife Jezebel hatched a scheme, got Naboth murdered, and said, here, go take his vineyard. He's dead. So God used Jehu to avenge Naboth's death, to exact vengeance upon King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. So are you getting the picture? To say Jezreel in this time when Hosea is saying it, to name a child Jezreel would be like naming a child 9/11 today. Who would do that here? All the images of death, terror, pain, hurt, scars, weeping, wailing. That's what was conjured up. Violence, bloodshed. That's what this name would have conjured up. God's reason for having Hosea name his child Jezreel is interesting, isn't it? Look back at verses 4 and 5 with me. The Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish, or I will visit the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel. And I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Jehu, if you have forgotten, I'll remind you, he was a king of Israel. God used him to avenge Naboth, whose property was stolen and he was murdered by King Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel. God promised Jehu that his sons to the fourth generation would sit on the throne of Israel. And it happened exactly that way. And in 752 BC, somewhere thereabouts, Jehu's kingly lineage was cut off, was destroyed by King Zechariah's murder. You can read about that in 2 Kings 15. So now here's the dilemma. There is one. If you know your Bible and your Old Testament history really well, you'll know it. But some of you might just need refreshing, so let me refresh you. There's a massive dilemma here. In 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 30, God commends, he brags on Jehu for executing vengeance upon the house of Ahab. So how now can God turn around and say, I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood shed in Jezreel? Is God talking out of both sides of his mouth? Well, the answer is actually fairly simple, at least I think it is. If you just keep reading about Jehu's reign as king, he did well in executing God's vengeance, yes, but he didn't do well in much anything else. He actually repeated the sins of Ahab. The very man that God told him to go execute vengeance on, he does the same thing as that man. He continues to lead Israel to worship golden calves that they had put in the towns of Dan and Bethel. He continues as king to lead God's people to worship idols. And so God now says, through Hosea, like king, I cut off the house of Jehu. Like king, like nation, I'm going to cut off the whole nation. As the king goes, as the kingdom of Jehu went, God is saying, so now the whole kingdom of Israel will go. If God breaks the bow of a nation, in Old Testament language, that means He strips them bare, He leaves them helpless. Their enemies come and sack them. How sad that it is Israel who now has to have their bow broken by Almighty God. And in 733 BC, the armies of Assyria began to invade the towns in a valley. What valley you think it was? Jezreel. And they began to plunder, pillage, and destroy everything around them and carried off the Israelite people into Assyrian exile. And the capital of Samaria would fall just 10 short years after Assyria began to invade the valley of Jezreel. The prophecies fulfilled exactly as Hosea prophesied it. The beginning of the end for the northern kingdom, Jezreel, scattered. Child number two, she conceived again and bore a daughter. Oh, daughters. I'm sure sons are great. I have no doubt about that. I know daughters do unspeakable things to daddy's heart. So imagine, now Hosea has a daughter. Maybe he begins to talk to Gomer about what should we name her? I'm speculating, but let me do it. Maybe he starts the conversation. Should we name her Abigail? Abigail means my father's joy. Oh, wait. Maybe we can name her Hannah. It means woman of grace. Oh, wait a minute, Gomer. Wait. God's calling. Hello, yes, God, here I am. This is Hosea at your service. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yes, sir. Name her. If he'd have just said, Ruhamah, Hosea would have been like, yes, lo. Hebrew word for no. Lo means no. Now you know some Hebrew. You can remember that. Lo, Ruhamah. No mercy. Say what? Why Lord? Why? Because I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. Can you think of worse words coming from God to anyone? If you can, please tell me. I cannot. I have racked my brain. I cannot think of anything worse to hear from God than to say, I will have no mercy on you. I will not forgive you. Can you think of a worse fate for a person or a nation? Everything good in life relies upon God's Ruhamah, His mercy. Do you know that? Is that something that you know to be true and you live out day by day? If not for God's mercy, I have nothing good. Nothing good. Name something good. It relies on God's mercy. Everything good is a gift of His mercy. Mercy means He doesn't give us what we deserve. As the psalmist said, you have not dealt with us according to the abundance of our transgressions. You have given mercy. You, O Lord, should mark iniquities, evils. The Lord, who could stand? These are devastating words. Imagine naming a child that. Lest Israel somehow try to fault God for this. You can imagine they might have. Like, well, I mean, God, you're not protecting us from Assyria. You're not defending us from our enemies. So you must not be as strong as the gods of Assyria. So we're going to go worship them because they seem stronger. Lest they try to carry on with such foolishness, God says, I will give mercy to Judah. See that? He has mercy on whom he has mercy. He hardens whom he hardens. He makes a distinction. 200 more years he sustains Judah. Assyria came against the southern kingdom of Judah. Do you know that? They got sent packing too. Remember that under King Hezekiah? God promised, I'm going to have mercy. I'm going to show you that I could protect you if I so chose to. I could give you mercy. I will not. Devastating. Tragic. Seems to me the Lord desires to provoke the northern kingdom of Israel to jealousy, to lead them to repentance. And indeed, for a remnant, it happened. There were certainly some in the northern kingdom who did trust the mercy of God, who did receive redeeming mercy. But on a national scale, that's what's happening here. Don't lose the big picture. On a national scale, God is saying, Israel, your time is up. Do you understand? Do you understand that a people, a culture, a nation can get to a point where they're so evil that God says, Lo Ruhamah, no mercy. Not loved, it can be translated. No more redeeming love for you. You get to a point. Jesus, on the way to Calvary, cries out, Jerusalem! Jerusalem! The city that kills the prophets. How often I wanted to gather you under my wings like a mother hen gathers her chicks. But you would not. Behold! Your house is left to you desolate. No more mercy. Now I know, friends, I know America is not Old Covenant Israel. We are not. I don't think any nation is Old Covenant Israel. I don't think modern day Israel is Old Covenant Israel. But I also know God doesn't change. Do we seriously think that somehow God is less sovereign over nations now than He was when Hosea was walking the earth? Does anybody here believe that? Or does God still raise up and tear down? Is God still in control of the world or not? Ought we not to pray more fervently for our nation? Ought we not to fight more sacrificially for the soul, the moral soul of America? Only God knows when the day comes that He says to America, Lo Ruhamah, no more. Only God knows. Ought we not to be crying out a little more fervently? When she had weaned, Lo Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son, son number two. By now, I think Hosea knows what's coming. I don't think he bothered trying to come up with a name. Call his name Lo-Ami, not my people. For you are not my people, and I am not your God. At this point, some Bible scholars think that Gomer had an affair, which produced this illegitimate son. It actually does make some sense. If this is a real life flesh and blood pageant, that makes a lot of sense to me. Very well could have happened that way. So imagine whether or not it happened that way, whether the child is actually biologically Hosea's or not, The sting of the name remains. Not mine. Imagine looking at your son saying, come here, not mine. Seems like cruel and unusual punishment. The sting is so sharp that it seems to me God is declaring the covenant between Himself and Israel null and void. Our Bible reading, we've been in Isaiah. I'll bring that to bear in weeks ahead, but Isaiah says similar things. Sending you away. Israel no doubt thought of Yahweh as their national God. But now we're learning God is a God of all nations. He will not be boxed in. He will not be manipulated by Israel or us. And the covenantal God of Israel will not share the stage with idols. Period. Not in your heart or your heart or your heart or your heart or my heart or your heart. Not anywhere, in any nation, any time. God will not share His glory with idols. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, nor my praise to idols. Isaiah 42:3. I am the Lord your God, and I am a jealous God. Exodus 20:5. Oprah Winfrey, many, many years ago, said she gave up on biblical Christianity because of that truth, that principle, that God was a jealous God. She couldn't handle that. She couldn't deal with that. It makes me sad for her soul. If God's not jealous, what hope do we have? If God won't fight for us, if God will tolerate false gods and idols in my life, how will I ever get to be with Him in glory? John Calvin said, the human heart is an idol factory. And if God decrees something, if God is saying to Israel, hey, this covenant, man, it's done. It's null and void. You've made a train wreck of it. If He decrees that something's null and void, it's done. Or is it? Look at verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children, sons of the living God. And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up or come out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brothers, Ami, my people, and to your sisters, Ruhamah, mercy, she has received mercy. Now we're going to get a little glimpse in chapter 1 of Hosea of paradox. If you're not willing to wrestle with paradox, first of all, you don't want the God of the Bible. Second of all, you just don't want the Bible. But you particularly don't want prophecy. The prophets are full of paradox. Hosea gives us a little snippet with these few verses stuck in between all this judgment language. And then he talks about, now I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to reunite you. I mean, how can God say, I will not have mercy on them, and then in the same breath say, I will have mercy. I will scatter, now I will gather. Is God bipolar? Is He suffering from schizophrenia? I mean, what's happening here? What's paradox? It seems like it's illogical on its face, or absurd, or seems maybe even contradictory. But if you really study it, both sides of the paradox are true. God is sovereign. You are responsible. You're accountable for every choice you make. God is sovereign, but you're accountable. Paradox. They're both true. So it's true. God did put an end to the nation of Israel. But he did not utterly destroy. I mean, right after denouncing Israel, the Lord reaffirms his faithfulness to the covenant he made with Abraham back in Genesis 22. That's where Hosea quotes from. The number of Israelites would be like the sand of the seashore. You remember God saying, "Look up, Abraham. Can you count the stars?" God remains faithful even when we're not. That's our only hope. That's your only hope of being saved. We sing a song, "He will hold me fast." Yes, we're commanded to cling to Him and hold Him, but if He doesn't hold fast, if He doesn't hold us fast, we'll lose our grip all the time, day by day. He promises here to be faithful to His covenant. Right after calling Israel scattered, He says, "But I'm going to gather you." We're going to see this pattern in Hosea, and it's glorious. Jubilee often follows hard on the heels of judgment. Have you found that to be true even in your own walk with God in Christ? Jubilee so often follows after hardship and judgment, discipline. What about restoration? Does it ever chase down ruin in your life? Yes, this is our God. In Jonah chapter 3, if you were to go read that, it would really help you kind of see the paradox. I'm talking about this kind of stuff in prophecy. So in Jonah 3, Jonah says, "All right, I'll go." The fish spits him out and he goes and he preaches God's message to Nineveh. Do you remember what God's message to Nineveh was? One sentence. "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 days and you're done." But did it happen? Why not? They repented. And the text says they repented, so God relented. Now here's the point. Same point being made here in Hosea. Only God knows whether the warning He gives is a final warning or whether it's an ordained means to bring about repentance. Only God knows. So if you're here without Christ, you're hearing a warning from God right now. Repent. Turn away from your sins. Turn away from everyone and everything you're trusting to be right with God. Come in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Only God knows whether that warning is it for you and there will be no more opportunity, or whether that warning is meant as a means to bring you to repentance. Oh, that's what I beg for. But listen, don't play Russian roulette with your souls. To be sure, this prophecy that we just read was partially fulfilled in the days of King Hezekiah and Josiah, kings of the southern kingdom of Judah. They instituted reforms in Judah, and they invited some of the scattered people of the northern tribes of Israel. They're already scattered and exiled, but they invited them to come back to the Lord, come back and worship God the way He has commanded, come celebrate Passover with us. And the Bible says that some actually did. There was a remnant that returned. But most of them, the Bible said, rejected and mocked the invitation. And so that can't be the full fulfillment of this prophecy, that all of God's people would be regathered under one head. Other prophets said the same thing. Ezekiel in chapter 36 and 37, for example, Isaiah, that they would be reunified and restored under one king, under one ruler, and it's not Benjamin Netanyahu. The Hebrew of verse 11, I'll leave you with this because I think it's stunning. The Hebrew of verse 11 is literally that they will come up out of the land. The land is a way in the Old Testament to refer to Israel, Zion, Jerusalem, God's chosen place for His people. That's not the way they referred to Gentile lands. This is not talking about coming out of exile from Assyria and Babylon. Come up out of the land is agricultural language. For great, it says, will be the day of Jezreel. I told you Jezreel meant scattered, but guess what it can also mean? Sown. The Lord will plant, will sow the seed. Do you see what's really being pictured by Prophet Hosea? Resurrection life under King Jesus. One head, one ruler. And you will come up out of that dry, dead, parched ground, as Ezekiel would put it, an exceedingly great army. You're going to be planted by God, and you're going to sprout up. You're going to grow under one king. Now I ask you, when and where and how could God keep such a promise? Well, we read about it in Romans 9 earlier, but I want you to turn to two more places with me, and we will conclude with these passages and then celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. This is a Davidic king, reunification under a Davidic king, promised repeatedly by the prophets, resurrection life under the king. Luke chapter 1. Let's begin at verse 26. Luke 1, 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." John's Gospel, chapter 10. John, chapter 10. Begin at verse 11. John 10:11, words of Christ recorded here. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Resurrection life under one king. It's promised to all who will trust in the King, who is Jesus. Lord God Almighty, thank you that through the children of Hosea, you paint a very dark, gloomy picture of human depravity and what we deserve from you. We don't deserve mercy. We deserve no mercy. We in no way have a claim, a rightful claim in and of ourselves to be called your sons, your daughters, your people. We do not deserve to be your people. You have planted us in Christ. We have sprouted up from the dead grave of our sins. be a reunified, restored, forgiven people in relationship with You. One fold under one shepherd. God, make it so for every man, woman, boy, and girl here today as we celebrate now Your righteous life and Your substitutionary death, Your powerful resurrection and Your ascension where You rule and reign until Your enemies be made Your footstool. Give us grace now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.